Well, that's the call that God gives to us to come home to Him in salvation. That's the call that He gives to us to come home to Him when, as a child, we've strayed away. Sin has come into our life, and we need to get that squared away. And that's the call that Jack Moore heard last Thursday afternoon. And God said, come on home, Jack. Your earthly work is done. Beautiful, hopeful confidences that we have because of our relationship to Jesus. You know, there's so many things that I like about Jesus. One of them may sound a little trite to you, but I don't mean it that way. I like the fact that I think He liked to eat. Amen. Have you thought about that? He did so many things around food. You know, He got people together and preached to them for hours, I think. And then He said, we can't send them home hungry, so He fed them. And then He fed them so well, they took home a little doggy bag full of food. Wonder if they called it a doggy bag back then. Where did that ever come from? Why do we call it a doggy bag? I'll bet it's because you eat that big steak and then you take the bone home to your dog. Jesus liked to eat. You remember even after the resurrection, He showed up in that upper room and the disciples were all fearful, and then they were really frightened when He showed up, and they're still questioning whether He's alive or not. And so what does He do to help them understand who He is? He says, do you have any food in this place? And they got Him some fish and a honeycomb. And He showed them that even in His glorified, resurrected body, He took nourishment. I don't know if that makes a statement of what we'll do in heaven or not. But if we get to eat in heaven, I'm sure we'll never think about cholesterol. We'll never count calories. We'll never worry. We'll never have to step on the scale. Just think about that. Probably could eat a whole box of donuts and never be fazed by it. Probably won't even want a donut. There'll be so many amazing opportunities to sit at the feet of Jesus and tell Him thanks and reflect on His goodness to us. Well, John 13 is a story of a meal. And it's the most important meal that a Jewish family ever celebrated, the Passover meal. And on occasion through the years, we've had folks come from organizations that help us understand a little better about what the Passover meal really was. But it was a big deal. It went on for hours. It had lots of preparation and a lot of ritual and routine. And the families used it to remember their past, to celebrate the deliverance of the nation Israel from Egyptian captivity, the slavery workforce of Egypt. On the night that they were delivered, they went through this Passover routine. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And as the Egyptians were heartbroken and wailing at the loss of the firstborn being dead in every household, the nation Israel walked out in victory and in joy as they were being delivered from captivity on their way to the promised land. And Moses was guided to instruct the Israelites to have a Passover celebration every year from then on. And they were to do that to remember that deliverance. And they were also taught, though I don't think they understood it very good, to look forward to a time that the Lamb of God, their Savior, their Messiah, would come and deliver them, not just from captivity, but from sin. And they were to learn that that little lamb that they killed, that gave its life, and the blood rescued them from death, that was a picture of the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And so it was very significant, as recorded in the early part of the Gospel of John, that John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus one day and he said, behold, take a look, notice the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He identified Jesus as that Lamb. Well, fast forward to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and He's within hours of going to the cross to complete our salvation. And He gathers with His closest friend, we know them as the 12 disciples, to celebrate the Passover meal. That's what that was all about. And you can read it in the other Gospels, but in John 13, there's an event that took place that we're zeroing in on today. And actually, it's the setting for the first communion, though the actual communion isn't recorded in John. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's the setting for what we're doing today. And I called it dinnertime discipleship because I think that's what Jesus was doing. There's something about eating meals together and discussing important things that's a part of the plan of God for us. And I'm going to pause here for a minute and say something, and it'll be even more significant to the younger families of the second hour. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, will you ponder this, and will you share it with somebody that needs to hear it? Our culture, the culture in which we're living today, is missing much of the time the significance and the priority of dinner time discipleship. Amen. Thank you. Sure glad you're back. If you really feel motivated sometime, you could copy Ted and you could say amen too, but don't feel obligated. It's all right. He does a good job. I heard you all the way from the back row last Sunday. Dinner time discipleship. You see, in early America, it was a forced issue. Families worked together and they ate together. And as the generations have developed and the culture has changed, I'm convinced as I listen to people and as I evaluate my own life and priorities, there's a lot of families that probably do not do dinner time together on a consistent basis, much less lunch or breakfast. And dinner time or some meal time is a time where families should be able to enjoy food together and talk about important things, reflect on how life is going, tell stories about what's going on in our life, share some things that are troubling to us that make us cry together, share some stories that were so absolutely hilarious that we split ourselves laughing together. It not only builds memories, but it builds camaraderie, and that is so important. And I believe that this chapter 13 of John illustrates the significance of spending time together over food, evaluating important things. So if you're struggling with that, if the television has overtaken discussion time, if the cell phones and all those interruptions have gotten to the point where you can't get through a meal without being interrupted, then maybe it's time to think about that. And certainly our kids and grandkids are struggling with that. So much to learn from those mealtimes together. John 13, verse 1. This is from the NIV. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. So we know how prepared he was. Everything was on schedule. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus came to this meal absolutely prepared for what needed to happen. His friends came to this meal absolutely unprepared for what should be happening. And I invite us to think today that we should come prepared for what's about to happen. And we have the next 20 minutes to do that. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus is in charge, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew exactly who he is. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel about his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He's dealing with disciples that were careless. Now, as we read through the passage, we'll recognize and be reminded that all of them are his children except for one, Judas. So they didn't come to the table out of the family. They came to the table unprepared. They were not ready for the event. Jesus knew who he is. He was prepared for what he must do. The disciples were not. And if you read the other Gospels and the other passages, you find out that earlier in the day, they had been in a discussion about who's the greatest. That's not good preparation for communion. they were in a debate about who was more important. And they came into that room in an attitude of selfishness rather than the selflessness that Jesus wanted them to have and that he would demonstrate. The first requirement for communion today is to be prepared in an attitude that focuses on Jesus and obviously has confessed any sin that's in our life. Now, from that point, there was one disciple, and I don't know that he was the only one in this frame of mind. I'm convinced that if I'd have been around that table, I would have been with Peter. I hate to admit it, but I'm sure I would have. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And it was a question that implied, "No, you're not going to." But Jesus gave him an opportunity to learn. Jesus replied, verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand," which gave Peter an out. He could have said, "Okay, Lord, okay, I can learn from you." That's probably a good thing to say to Jesus, right? Not Peter. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Now, another good thing to take with us today, never say never to God. What human on planet Earth has the authority to say no to God? And Jesus is God. But I identify with Peter because I think at the point that Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, put the towel on him, and he's pouring water in a basin, I think all around that table, those guys are thinking, "Oh no, we blew it." Because it was customary. They walked everywhere they went. When you came to somebody's house, you had dusty feet, a servant or somebody would wash your feet. It was a customary thing to do. To be honest, I'm glad we don't do that today. I can't stand to have anybody touch my feet. So I think I would have at that point been kind of like Peter. Not only did I blow it, but I want to make it up. No, Jesus, I want to wash your feet. But it was arrogance, absolute arrogance. And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." That's a pretty direct answer. I think he got Peter's attention. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." You know, if that's the way this thing has to work, bathe me. And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you." He says, "Peter, you're my child. You're my child. What you have going on right now is something in your life that's not clean. You don't need to be brought into my family again. You just need to have some cleanliness because there's some sin in your life." Isn't that a beautiful message? You see, when you come to the communion table, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you need a bath. You need a blood bath. You need the blood of Jesus applied to your life to wash away your sin. The communion is a memory event to remember Jesus, that he took our sin and washed it away with his blood. And when we believe him, he declares us his child. That's the bath. The foot washing is simply an admission of the fact that as long as we're in this body, in this environment on planet Earth, we will have sin in our life. And we need to confess that. We need to admit that. So as we prepare for communion today, the first question we ask ourselves is, have I had the bath? Am I a child of God? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to my life? And if the answer is no, then now's the time to pause right where you are and say, "Oh, dear God, give me the faith to believe that Jesus is my Savior. Declare me your child." But I'm guessing that every one of us, me at the head of the list, needs the foot washing, needs the confession. needs the Spirit of God to remind us of things that are not right, that he would call sin and admit them. And we never outgrow that as long as we're in this body. Doubts, complaints, jealousy, worry, all the kinds of things that trouble us. Peter, you're my child, but you got a lot to learn. You got to let me be the master of your life. You fast forward to the book of Acts. I've been reading there in my read through the Bible. I've been in Acts, and today it was in chapter 10 when good old Peter, who had been taught to never associate with a Gentile, got to go to the house of a Gentile and tell him about Jesus. Peter got it. Peter caught on. He never attained perfection. He always needed the foot washing that communion brings us to. But he never questioned the bath. And he learned to never say never to his Lord. You know, the disciples came there and they obviously needed more training, and so do I. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, we need to learn to be the servant of all. And he taught them that. There was also at that table that day somebody who not only needed his feet washed, but he needed the bath. Judas. He was the supposed disciple who really wasn't one. Verse 18, Jesus said, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Wow, what a change of atmosphere that brought into the room. Now that they're getting their act together and they've been gently scolded appropriately to get their heart and their mind in place to be in tune with Jesus, and Peter has been rebuked, and I'm sure they all felt that rebuke, and they're in line for the next step. And Jesus teaches them some more, and then he says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, verse 22, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was undoubtedly John, was reclining next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. It amazes me that a man, one of the 12, could be with Jesus and see what he did and hear what he said and go through all the motions and the routine. And at that point, one, still reject and betray his Lord. And two, the other disciples never caught on. You see, it's possible to go through all the routine of religion and never know Jesus, never truly be a disciple. It's a danger. It's a danger of growing up in church, wonderful as it is, and somehow never coming to a place of making a commitment to Christ, and then going through years of routine of Sunday school and Awana, and singing the songs and hearing the messages, and then someday realizing you've never really made a commitment to Christ. There was one guy who was known as a disciple who was not one at all. And Jesus rooted him out. And he declared who he was, even at the surprise of the other disciples. The disciples were given one command. It's in the last paragraph. And it's in verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, I think that mealtime was one of the most amazing discipleship experiences recorded in all the New Testament. And it took place in the context of a routine meal that Jewish people did on a regular basis. But Jesus took advantage of something routine and took it to the level of life-changing. And as we come to the communion table this morning, I believe the Spirit of God invites us to do the same thing. This is a routine thing that we do. If you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for a long time, you've done this more times than you can count. And sometimes it's been really, really special, and sometimes it's felt just kind of routine. In fact, I've had people say to me, why do we do it so often? Because it's just the same old thing. And that happens when something that's so special becomes just routine. That happens when mealtime at home becomes so routine that we can spend the time on our cell phone, texting, or buried in a newspaper, or not even talking to each other, or watching television. It happens when we can go off to a restaurant, and we see it all the time, and we see people there across the table from each other, and they're not saying a word to each other. They're on their cell phone. They're in the newspaper. They're not saying a word. And Carol and I look at each other, and we say, are they just here to eat? Yeah, apparently so. You know what? That's not what eating is all about. Eating is necessary. But eating facilitates conversation. And Jesus demonstrated that so well as he brought us to this very special time. Now, at the request of the worship team, they're going to come and join us. They get to lead us in music and do what they do. And they ask the chairman of the elder board if they could serve communion today as an act of service, as an act of serving you. So today the elements will be distributed by members of our worship team. And then after we've all been served, we can eat and drink together. I don't think I need to explain again the preparation for communion. I think we've done it for the last 25 minutes. But if you have any question about it, here it is in capsule form. This is a memory celebration for people who know Jesus. You know him as your Savior. If you've never trusted him, then you don't know him. And you can't remember somebody that you don't know. You can go to their memorial service, but it won't mean much to you because they'll be talking about somebody that you don't know. This is a time for Jesus followers. You know that when you die, you'll go to be with Jesus. That's what this is about. If you haven't believed in your heart and said it with your mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior, you can do that right now, then take communion. If you're not going to do that, then just let it go on by. And for us believers, any dirt on our feet, any attitude issues, any arrogance, any carelessness, while the bread in the cup is being distributed, it's just a great time to ponder and to confess so that when we eat and drink together, it will be a heart that's pure and focused and genuine. And Father, for the privilege of calling you Father because of our relationship to you through Jesus, I give you thanks. And trust these next moments into your care as you guide our thoughts. Thanks for being our Savior. Amen. According to the Bible, it was during that Passover meal that this all started. It was a first. I'm sure the 11 disciples that were remaining were mystified. What's Jesus doing now? You see, the lamb that was part of Passover, that pictured Jesus, was fulfilled. Jesus, the lamb, was there. No need to do any more Passover. The lamb had come. There would never need to be another Passover feast. Isn't that interesting? There's people today still doing Passover events because they haven't acknowledged the Lamb of God who takes away their sin. So Jesus, knowing how significant that symbolism had been to the Jewish people for those hundreds of years, they wouldn't be doing that anymore. He gave a new symbol. And this time it shows the fulfillment of what they had been doing all those years. They would eat and they would drink. There would be bread and there would be blood represented. Jesus said, the bread will remind you that I, in full body form, took your sin on my body and washed it away with my blood when I died. So from now on, this is what you'll do, and you'll do it to remember me. So in memory of Jesus, who took our sin on his body, let's eat, remember him, and tell him thanks. And in memory of him who washed our sin away with his blood, symbolized by this juice, let's drink and tell him thanks. And I promise you, before we do this together again, we will need to do this symbolically numerous times. Probably at least at the end of every day. And if we need a reminder to do that, just take your little cup with you, because we're going to throw them away anyway. If the most often you're confessing a sin is something that happens when you're driving, then glue this thing to your dashboard. If the computer or television is eating up more time than loving Jesus and knowing his word, then put this thing on the computer or the television. Put it where it makes a difference. Symbols. And if you possibly, in the next 7 days, can have more mealtime conversations than you've had in the last 7 days, do it. I promise you, it'll pay dividends.